Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. I'm Scott Durfee, as always, joined by Uncle David.
Yeah, thankful to be here, Scott. We're winding down.
This is our second to the last episode that you and I will be recording together.
Yeah, I'm glad you're going to hold it together for 18 months.
We'll have Deb join us next week as we do our final episode. We'll do that one on the events of Easter and the meaning of Easter, more than just the events. We started. That was our maiden voyage.
Yes, that was our first.
It was our very first season one. Episode one was Easter. And
3 years ago.
Yeah. 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 It's been a while. Anyway, so we've been talking a lot about the atonement of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the purpose of this whole podcast. But the last couple of episodes, we've talked a lot about what it covers. We've talked about the one prior to that, kind of the foundation of repentance and forgiveness, the course, the atonement of Jesus Christ, of course, etc. So today we're going to kind of take off from where we left off last week. Last week we were talking about the atonement of Jesus Christ and what it covers, and today we're going to touch on the atonement of Jesus Christ and what it provides.
Yeah, you know, I kind of see it in these two categories, Scott. Now, I know there's lots of different ways to break this down, lots of different ways to teach it and to discuss it, but I see it kind of in these two general areas of what it covers, which, by the way, is based on a Hebrew word. I really base that on the Hebrew word kafar. Kafar is kind of the Hebrew word of covered. Like a cloud covering them by day and the light by night. You know, it's just kind of, Scott, the word kafar throughout the Old Testament has significance to the Hebrews, and it's kind of the redemption of Jehovah and how he provides, well, not provides, covers them. It's the same as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur kind of comes from that same idea, kafar, that they're covered by the Messiah, by Jehovah. He covers them.
Even the story of Noah, right? The pitch that they used to, to seal,
right,
to kafar,
right,
or cover the ark, to seal it and protect it from the elements. There's a lot of imagery there, too.
Even. One of the meanings that it kind of seals it, covers it, protects it. And I've always kind of thought of it, I don't know if the Hebrews do, but when I hear kafar, I just think of a warm comforter.
Yeah.
A blanket. I'm covered. I'm protected. I love that imagery that the atonement of Christ covers us in many ways. We listed those. And then I also see the atonement of Jesus Christ as a gift that provides for us. It provides so many things for us. In fact, I'm just going to run through this list that I made, and I'm sure it's incomplete. Everyone should make their own list of how they feel what the atonement of Jesus Christ provides for them personally. But redemptive power, which is mercy; enabling power, which is grace; compensatory power, which is makes all things equal, or equity, brings equity; transformation or change of heart and nature; reparation for sins and wrongs; expiation for man, which means cleansing or to become clean; propitiation for God, which means his justice is fulfilled; reconciliation with oneself, others, and divinity; justification, sanctification, glorification, perfection, or wholeness; succoring and divine empathy, strength beyond our own; merits of righteousness, healing, physical, spiritual, and emotional healing; trials and afflictions consecrated for our gain; and restored what was lost and fixed what was broken, which is another kind of Hebrew term, which is tikkun olam, a Hebrew word which means to repair the world, to fix the world.
Yeah.
That was another term that they used often to describe what the Messiah would do for them.
And that's an appropriate term because, you know, with the atonement of Jesus Christ offsets the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, which is the fall.
Provides all of that.
Yeah.
So the atonement of Christ covers and provides. And last week we talked about what it covers. This week we're going to just go into a little maybe more depth on what it provides. But before we do,
hang on, Dave, before you go on, I'm just going to let our listeners know that's quite a list. And if you're trying to write all that down, don't bother. I'm going to copy and paste that into the show notes for this episode. So those will actually be there in the show notes.
Awesome. Yeah I think there's, I'm still adding to that list. That's an imperfect list, and I'm still adding and taking away and kind of playing with that, and hope our listeners will do the
same. Yeah, it'll give our listeners an opportunity to place to start themselves. Yeah. So, yeah.
I want to eventually, in my study of scriptures, as I study, I'm making lists of scriptures, and as I listen to general conference, old conference talks, and this coming weekend, it'll be general conference again. I know everybody's getting this a week later, but to listen to the prophets and to put down conference talks under each one of these categories or list of scripture verses, that's kind of my next project. So anyway, before we really get into the list, and I don't really like lists, so I hate to call it that, but anyway, before we get into the powers that the atonement of Jesus Christ provides us, I want to read this from President Nelson. And this is, we've referenced this before, Scott. I still hear this kind of mistake being made that it takes a long time to change a culture and to change, some bad habits that we have in the church. But President Nelson was sensitive to this 8 years ago when he was president of the Quorum of the Twelve. This is just the year, not even a full year before he became president of the church, that he gave this talk. And it's pretty obvious that the 12, at least the Quorum of the 12, had been talking about this, even in the first presidency, because President Eyring and Elder Holland, when they did a little fireside for the youth in Palmyra, a face-to-face, they called it, back in, I think it was May of 2017, they, a girl from the United States, they had a list of questions from youth all around the world. And there was a girl from the United States, I think from Utah, who said, so how can I access the atonement of Jesus? How can I access the atonement? That was the question. Well, we rewatched that, you and I, just this morning. I wanted to revisit that. And and what did you notice?
Oh, my gosh. So, first of all, this is taking place at the Sacred Grove, the visitor center there at the Sacred Grove. There's no outside. You know, there's some squeaky clean youth and young, I'm assuming young single adults potentially, maybe.
I think they're just youth. I think they're up to 18.
Okay. So they're
14 to 18 face-to-face.
And they have this opportunity to be meeting with, you're not supposed to have favorites maybe, but two of my favorite apostles,
sure.
Holland and Eyring. I love how Eyring cries when he gives it. I love it. Yeah. I just, because he's a little bit emotional.
He's tenderhearted.
And I love that because that emotion comes through when this question's answered. So as soon as you can just see Elder Eyring, you know, in the beginning, before, he's just sitting relaxed, you know, just super calm and just appropriate, but relaxed and all of that. When this question's being asked, you can see him, the tension building almost inside of him. And then as soon as it's done, he puts his hand over to Elder Holland almost as if to say, I got this one.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And he almost jumps right out of his seat. His face lightens up.
Stepped up straight.
He becomes more alive than he was prior.
Yeah.
Because he gets to talk about what
comes out of his chair.
Because he gets to talk about what he has been called to witness.
Right.
And I love this.
And you could tell it's fresh on his mind. You can tell they've been talking about it.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, there isn't a more important question that could be asked.
That's exactly what he said.
And then he starts to go in to explain And maybe in a very kind, sweet way, correct this question by saying, you know, we shouldn't speak of the atonement as though it's its own thing. There's no an atonement without Jesus Christ. Because, again, the question was, how can I access the atonement? And he picked up on that, and he went into the fact that we don't access the atonement. We have to learn how to access the power of Jesus Christ because it's available to us through the atonement.
Yeah.
And then Elder Holland picks up on that,
yeah,
and through the administration of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Yep.
The atonement has no power. Power is in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice administered into our lives through the Holy Ghost.
Right.
This is from President Nelson, which was just a month before that face-to-face fireside. And President Nelson in General Conference, I think everybody will remember this, but again, we forget. So this is just a kind reminder. And I hope that we can all do better with this, myself included. As Latter-day Saints, we refer to his mission as the atonement of Jesus Christ, which made resurrection a reality for all and made eternal life possible for those who repent of their sins and receive and keep essential ordinances and covenants. And then here comes the prophetic correction and invitation. It is doctrinally incomplete to speak of the Lord's atoning sacrifice by shortcut phrases such as, quote, the atonement, or, quote, the enabling power of the atonement. When he said that, my mind immediately went to Elder Bednar's talk he gave when he was president at BYU Idaho, and that was a term that he used over and over in his talk, the enabling power of the atonement. Or, third, here's the third one, quote, applying the atonement. Or, quote, being strengthened by the atonement. And we could add the question that was asked in the face-to-face, or accessing the atonement. These expressions present a real risk of misdirecting our faith by treating the event as if it, it had a living existence and capabilities independent of our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. Under the Father's great eternal plan, it is the Savior who suffered. It is the Savior who broke the bands of death. It is the Savior who paid the price for our sins and transgression and blots them out on condition of our repentance. It is the Savior who delivers us from physical and spiritual death. There is no amorphous entity called the atonement upon which we may call for succor, healing, forgiveness, or power. Jesus Christ is the source of that power. Sacred terms such as atonement and resurrection describe what the Savior did according to the Father's plan so that we may live with hope in this life and gain eternal life in the world to come. The Savior's atoning sacrifice, the central act of all human history, is best understood and appreciated when we expressly and clearly connect it to him. If it's not, so Scott, that's President Nelson, April 2017. If we ever use the term the atonement of Jesus Christ, it's just really incomplete if it's not connected to Jesus Christ, Savior, Redeemer, Son of God, so that we understand clearly in our own minds and as we try and attempt to teach it to others that the power is not in the atonement. There's no power in the atonement. The power is made possible through the atonement by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of the power. And the Holy Ghost administers, is the administrator and the messenger of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives. And there's lots of scriptures on that.
You know, I think that this is something that we're still growing into. I still hear, you know, maybe I'm even guilty from time to time when in my casual approach, perhaps, but when I'm talking about Christ's power and his atonement, the power that's made available through his atonement, I still hear sometimes we talk about, and when I say we, you know, as a group, as a culture, as a church, we still sometimes talk about the atonement. So I know that we're making progress along those lines, but this is again something I think that will require our eternal focus, and because it really is a focus on Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's Jesus's power.
Right.
Jesus's power is made available to me because he atoned. It's what he did. The atonement is what he did.
Right.
The atonement, Elder Holland, in this same talk that we just referenced, even says the atonement's not just something that's standing alone out in the field. The atonement is what Jesus did to make his power available.
We're not the church of the atonement,
which is administered, the power of Jesus Christ, which is administered, again, through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. We're not the Church of Gethsemane. We're not the Church of Calvary. We're not the Church of the Atonement. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And all the power, all the blessings, all that the Atonement of Jesus Christ covers and provides flows into our life through him, because of him, administered by the Holy Ghost into our lives. Jesus Christ is the source of that power. So I just think that's really important for our listeners to kind of wrestle with, if they haven't already, and to make sure that we kind of make that distinction, and that we make that correction in how we discuss it. Again, I don't think it's a sin, and this discussion kind of reminds me of when President Ezra Taft Benson gave the talk on pride.
Yeah.
And nobody could use the word pride anymore.
After that. Yeah. Yeah.
Everybody said, I'm very pleased with my family. They couldn't say I'm proud of my family. Yeah. Everybody just thought any form of pride was wicked. So it's, you know, I don't want anybody to take this to an extreme, but I think what's key here is just making sure we all understand the source of the power.
Yeah, well, this all that we're doing here is redirecting or ensuring the direction of our focus.
Yeah, kind of tweaking it.
Yeah,
I guess.
Yeah. We're just making sure that it's him who's the center.
Right. Well, anyway, so let's see how far we can go, Scott. And so we've always in this podcast talked about the three powers of the atonement, as I like to think of it, at least, is the redemptive power, which the scriptures call mercy. And that's where we're saved, we're redeemed, where we overcome our sins, where we're forgiven. This is kind of the power to be forgiven and to redeemed and to turn around and to face the Savior and move in his direction, this redemptive power. And the enabling power, which I think the term for that is grace, at least according to the Bible Dictionary, which Elder Bednar picked up long before he was an apostle and gave that amazing talk in the strength of the Lord. And over again, how the Book of Mormon especially talks about the strength of the Lord. That's a really awesome, by the way, topic to research. If our listeners want a fun topic, do a little scripture study on the strength of the Lord. that we call that grace, and that's the enabling power that enables us to do things beyond our own. And then we have the compensatory powers that are available to us through Jesus Christ and his atonement. And I think those compensatory powers are somewhat unconditional, Scott. The redemptive power, I think, is conditional. The enabling power is mostly conditional. But I think the compensatory powers that flow into our life are mostly unconditional. Because all of the, again, unfairness of life, the things that we didn't choose, the things that are acted upon us, the abuse that one may suffer or the conditions one may be born into, that there are compensatory powers. There is an equity available to us through the atonement of Jesus Christ that the brethren have chosen to call. And that's a term, compensatory power, is kind of a new latter half 20th century term in the church that really began not until the 1980s. I think they began to use this term occasionally. And I'll bet we'll hear it again in General Conference this weekend, the compensatory powers of Jesus Christ and his atonement.
Can I make a comment around compensatory powers? You said, and I agree with you, that probably most of the compensatory powers are unconditional. However, for some of us, and a lot of people, you know, have had things that have happened to them.
Yeah.
And you know, when we think, okay, if the compensatory blessings are unconditional, then when do I feel the effects of that blessing?
Mm, good question.
So we, you know, we know that in eternity, that right. those compensatory blessings are probably unconditional right. for that soul.
In right. order that, for that, us, it affects their judgment.
Yeah, exactly. But in order, but we can still heal or have some level of healing
mm-hmm.
potentially from those traumas, from those things in our lives that are in the past. And it is only through our alignment through Christ's atonement that we can feel that blessing in our lives here. So sure, there's an unconditional part, but there's a conditional part too, which requires our effort in aligning that we might feel the compensatory blessings while still in this life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. You know, I think that one of the scriptures that goes along with this is, and if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And if they humble themselves before me, and then he says, and my grace is sufficient
for all.
My grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. And if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. This is obviously the enabling power, because it's the strengthening and enabling powers of the atonement of Jesus Christ. But I also think it applies to the compensatory powers of our lives as well. The scripture, and I've told the whole story about connected with this scripture in Doctrine and Covenants, section 46:15, that Jesus Christ administers the atonement of Jesus Christ and his mercy into our lives according to our conditions. That the atonement of Jesus Christ, mercy is applied in our life according to conditions. That's kind of the compensatory powers, Scott. And it's related to, later in the list, it's related to the succoring and divine right. empathy
yep.
and some of those gifts as well that are available to us through Jesus Christ and his atonement. So anyway, I refer to those three powers. The redemptive power, mercy, enabling power, grace, and the compensatory power, equity. It'll make life fair. Well, then we have all of these. I'm gonna rattle off this list: transformation, reparation, expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, glorification, and perfection. That's a lot of shuns.
Yes, it is.
That's a lot of shuns. Which one do you want
to... I want to talk about transformation, change of heart, and nature. We've kind of already done that. So transformation. We've kind of already done that as we talk about the enabling and the redemptive and the compensatory powers. Those, I think that we'll probably find those top three will kind of weave their way into all of this.
Yeah, for sure.
But when we talk about transformation, a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and as a matter of fact, tonight in Institute, we're going to be focusing on this because we had we've actually had several questions about how do I change? How much work should I do and then rely on the Savior, you know, and all that. So transformation is how do we change? How do we become different than we currently are? Boy, 28 years ago, I was stuck, and mm-hmm. I needed transformation, and I was hopeless. I just couldn't find transformation. Thank goodness. Well, literally, thank God for the atonement of Jesus Christ, because it was then, and it was only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that transformation began to take place in my life, and I'm still in that process of transformation through the atonement of Jesus Christ.
We all are.
Yeah.
We all are, and we all need it.
Yeah.
But I really... this may be too strong for some people, and you'd have to know my mind and heart. But I really believe, Scott, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about conforming. It's not about performing. It's about Christ transforming us into saints, which, again, is Mosiah 3:19. The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man through the atonement of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. That's the heart and soul of the matter. It's not about conforming. It's not about performing, which I think some Latter-day Saints get so caught up in, conforming and performing. It's about a relationship with Christ and allowing Him to transform us, being transformed, Christ transforming us through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through His grace, through His mercy, through all of that. That's really the gospel system. So I just think that's critical that people think of the gospel as a system of transformation. If we're not being transformed, if there's no transformation, Scott, if we can't change, not just behaviors, repentance, remember what repentance is not? It is not just a change of behaviors. It's a change of nature. And it's a change of heart and mind. So I just think that's one of the real beautiful things about the atonement of Jesus Christ, is that through Him we can be transformed. Any others stick out to you?
I'm actually just going in order. Reparation for sins and wrongs committed. This is also a very big one for me. And again, you know, this is going to tie back into one of the original three, specifically the compensatory power. You know, when I think of reparation for sins or wrongs I've committed, that is overwhelming.
What is it? What does reparation mean to you?
To repair, to make right, to make what was wrong right, right?
To make wrong in your life right, or to make wrong because of your sins in the lives of others right?
Well, both.
Right.
Both. But what I'm thinking of right now is making the discomforts in life that I've caused others because of my sins. That's the reparation. I'm concerned about repairing my own life. My focus tends to lately be, oh boy, I need to really figure out how do I make reparations. But I don't make reparations in those lives.
Yeah, no, you can't.
And I can't. And I'm so grateful when I was able to grasp the understanding of that concept that it's not, I mean, I need to do what I can and I need to align. I need to show love and gratitude for him.
Make all the restitution you can.
I do. I need to do all that. But I need to know that no matter how hard I try, it will always be inadequate.
Right.
And so what I really need to focus on is my relationship with deity so that the blessings, the compensatory blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ, they're going to happen whether I participate in them or not for other people, but this is going to help that reconciliation within me.
Yeah.
As far as, you know, I see a therapist, and I was talking to him just a couple of nights ago. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, he says, Scott, what's your biggest fear? And I said, and I had to think about it, but I didn't have to think too long. But I said, my biggest fear is that I won't be able to make the wrongs that I've caused others right.
Mm. and that's just a lie right off the bat, isn't it?
That because I can't make them right because I can't. I don't have the power to make them right anyway.
You can't do it anyway.
Who do I think I am? Whose place am I putting me in? And that's pretty.
Man, that's a lot of pressure, Scott.
It's kind of blasphemous.
It's kind of blasphemous because you set yourself up to be like a god.
But I think that
you can repair everything, all the damage that you've done.
You know, so here we get into some psychoanalysis. But what some of that is also is me listening to the accuser.
Yeah.
Right.
Accuser and psycho.
Psychobabble. Yeah.
Psychobabble. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I haven't heard that term.
Yeah.
So anyway, Scott, I love that, the reparation for sins, and I love the way you think of it, and that's how I think of it.
Sure.
I mean, to the extreme, if one has stolen someone's virtue,
oh boy, yeah,
only God can make reparations for that and restore that person's virtue.
Yeah.
But I believe that's the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That person's virtue will be restored. The brethren have said that.
Yeah.
That there is nothing that cannot be repaired or restored through Jesus Christ and his atonement. That's the power. Jesus suffered it. Therefore, he owns it. Therefore, he can restore it. And he does.
Yeah.
And if one has faith in that, they can receive the blessings of it. And even if they have no knowledge of it.
And that's important.
Even if they have no knowledge of it.
That's important.
The atonement of Jesus Christ, Scott, blesses their lives.
Because it would be wrong for me to think that if I don't apply the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in my life, reparation can never be made or compensatory blessings can never be had by those that I want.
Exactly.
That's wrong.
And even if they don't have the gospel in their life,
they can still receive those blessings.
They will receive. They may not recognize them.
Yeah.
They may not fully enjoy them if they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. But those blessings are there for them. That's the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ.
All right.
Expiation is just kind of the Hebrew expiation, propitiation. These are two terms that are used in the Bible. And I love them both and have studied them both. But expiation is kind of for man, that the atonement of Jesus Christ cleanses us. The cleansing is offered, that we're washed. You know, before you go into the ancient tabernacle, you would make some expiation by washing yourself before you went into the temple, and it's a cleansing that is offered to us. The propitiation is that the atonement of Jesus Christ, that the Savior, that he fulfilled the demands of justice. That the demands of justice, which God being a God had to, you know, even he obeys laws, and the law of justice was fulfilled through the propitiation of the God's Son. So that covers those. Reconciliation. Now, let's pause on this one for a minute. Reconciliation. That means coming to oneself, Scott. Being reconciled. This is about the relationship. You know, to have a relationship, to really become true with myself, to even stand myself, to and with others, my standing with others, and reconciliation with God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is a big one.
When I think of the word reconciliation, this can also imply, now hear me out, but this can also imply restitution. When I need to reconcile something, I need to make wrongs right. I need to balance things where things are out of balance. Mm-hmm. When I reconcile a checkbook, we don't do that anymore. But, you know, when we do those kinds of things, we're putting things into balance that are out of balance, and that's reconciliation. So reconciliation, and you have this divided into three categories. You have reconciliation with oneself.
Right.
And so how do I get true with myself? Yeah. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through integrity to my beliefs, through integrity to my faith in his name, through my integrity to faith in Jesus Christ even, and all of those other things. That's reconciliation to self. But now my reconciliation to others. This is where, you know, and I'm talking about earlier, transformation and reparation. This is where reconciliation and reparation can really kind of join hands, for example, because if I'm in order maybe to repair a relationship or to make a wrong right, which is to infer reparation, to repair something. So if I'm going to make this wrong right, then that's going to require effort on my part, effort that I may not be able to muster myself, that I probably won't.
Yes.
In fact, I'm sure I won't, because I'm a fallen man, and that fallenness makes that almost an impossibility for me. And so in order for me to make reconciliation to others, I need to have the enabling power of Jesus Christ's atonement at work in my life to strengthen me, to provide the grace that I need to myself so that I'll have the courage to make reparation or reconciliation or to make a restitution in a situation where it needs to be. And through all that, I I'm not earning my good standing with God. I'm not earning my way to heaven by doing these things. But what I'm doing is I'm demonstrating my love for God and the gift of his Son and the power of his Son that's made available to me through his atonement by aligning myself with his will.
Yeah, I love that, Scott. Yeah, instead of being bankrupt, you are becoming an heir with God. You are becoming a partner with others, and you are becoming one with yourself. Reconciliation. There's a lot more needs to be said about that. But as you were talking, this seems to be one that is really covered in the addiction.
Oh yeah.
Recovery program, right?
Yeah, this one, you know, maybe all of these are, but that reconciliation we do spend, and reparation and transformation we spend, and compensatory enabling and redemption, we spend a lot of time on those. But you're saying that on the reconciliation because we really cannot be the expiation in our lives cannot be fulfilled if reconciliation in our lives is not also.
Yeah. And this is where you make the list of
all those we have harmed, and we become
willing
to make amends. And you the word willing to make amends to them all, except when to do so would injure them or others.
Reparation takes a lot of work.
Yeah.
But we can never do it
and
by ourselves.
And same with reconciliation.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Now, justification, sanctification, and glorification. You know, I was in my 40s. I was driving across the plains, out in the Midwest somewhere, probably some cornfield in Illinois or Iowa. And I used to love to listen to Christian radio stations out there. And in fact, there was one place I think this was in Iowa. There was one place I was kind of isolated. And I went through the whole radio and trying to find something. This is before we had all the technology that we have today. And I found 10 radio stations. I could only pick up 10 radio stations. And every one of them was a small town Christian radio station. There were 10 radio stations, and every one of them were Christian radio stations. And I came to love the radio stations, Christian radio stations of the Midwest.
Why did you love them?
I just loved them. I just loved to listen to people, you know, proclaim Christ and
talk
about Jesus. And I used to just think, wow, you know, I'd love to meet this man and share with him my thoughts and feelings and thank him, really thank him. They were endearing to me.
Yeah. I have two that I listen to. One of them, believe it or not, is actually headquartered, I think, in Payson, Utah.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. Just a little.
Awesome. Yeah.
Little radio station. But they syndicate with one out of Chicago for a good portion of the day. Moody Baptist.
Moody is a great Christian organization. No doubt about it.
Yeah.
The Moody Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, it goes out way, way back.
Yeah. But there was a reason you started down that.
So anyway, I'm going to, and this minister is waxing eloquently about how through Jesus Christ, we can be justified, sanctified, and glorified. I'll never forget that. It really resonated with me. Now, I know the Book of Mormon. I know the Doctrine and Covenants. It talks about justified and sanctified in the same verse. And that's how I saw it, right? Justified is to be made right. You know, it's kind of a legal term that you're forgiven by the judge. Your sins are requited. You know, that you're forgiven. That's justified. And to be sanctified means that you're made holy. You become holy. You begin to abhor sin. That's sanctified. But I had never finished the trio or the triad and put glorified with those first two terms. You know, justified, sanctified, glorified. And how they're connected. And I'm indebted to that minister for giving me the third one of that trinity of the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life. I love, we just have read, right, Come Follow Me in Doctrine and Covenants section 20, that we believe. I love how the kind of the constitution of the church in section 20 says we believe that we are justified, that we are sanctified, but one can fall from grace. And we believe that we're glorified. All the glorification that we will receive in this life and the next is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So I love putting those three words together, Scott, and thinking them in those terms.
It's like one leads to the other.
Yeah.
So, you know, justification, that makes me right. Sanctification, because I've been made right, now I can be sanctified.
Yeah,
you know,
makes you holy.
Now I can be made holy.
Yeah.
Glorification, now I can be made heir. Like,
yeah, become an heir and become like God.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just love thinking about those three terms together.
Yeah.
And then the next one, the last shun is perfection. I love the scripture in Moroni, right? 10:32.
Yeah.
Scott, oh man. This is not one of our great scriptures. And by the way, I use scriptures as my passwords on my computer. I use different terms on my passwords, and I won't tell you which one's which, but I love the Moroni 10:32 scripture, and I love actually Doctrine and Covenants 76:69, Scott. So let's kind of read those two together.
All right. I'm going to start with Moroni 10:32.
Yeah.
Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him.
Perfected in him.
And deny yourselves all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you're perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Perfect in Christ, Scott. That's the perfection we're talking about here.
Yeah.
And that's only through grace. That's only through the enabling again power of grace that we can become perfect in Christ. Perfection. One should think of perfection as never doing it, nothing wrong. One should think of perfection as I am perfect in Christ. Christ's atonement covers me, and Christ's atonement provides for me. And I am perfect in Christ because of my relationship with him. And then this scripture in 76:69 describes those who go to the celestial kingdom. All those who go to the celestial kingdom, I just love this one verse description of those in the celestial kingdom. 76, Doctrine and Covenants, verse 69.
These are they who are just men made perfect through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who wrought out this perfect atonement through the shedding of his own blood.
Perfect atonement. And this is the only way I can become perfect. Read it again one more time.
These are they who are just men made perfect through Jesus. The mediator of the new covenant, who wrought out this perfect atonement through the shedding of his own blood.
It should cause us to think about perfection differently. You know, perfection is not through my efforts. Perfection is through Jesus. Just men made perfect through Jesus. That's who goes to the celestial kingdom.
And that kind of encapsulates justification, sanctification, glorification as well. You know, the point ahead of it.
Perfection may be swallowed up in that.
Yep.
And then I have the term wholeness next to perfection. I love the there's five times in the scriptures. Five times, which is kind of the atonement number to
me. Yeah.
Because of number the nails. Right. I think of the nails, and then I think about the events of the atonement of Christ. And anyway, wholeness. There's five times in the scriptures where God heals someone, and then he says, thou art made whole. Thou art made whole. And I've often wondered, what does that mean, to be made whole? And I think that that's what perfection through Jesus really means. Perfection through Jesus means that we have a certain wholeness, that we've become whole. So that's all the shuns. Let's let me connect some of these. Succoring and divine empathy, and healing, physical, spiritual, and emotional. Let's maybe talk about those two together.
When I think of this one, I think of Alma chapter 7.
Sure.
I'm just going to read it. This is chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith that he will take upon him the pain and sickness of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me.
Divine succoring and divine empathy, Scott. Again, this is a little bit of a doctrinal refinement. I wouldn't say it's a change of doctrine, but a doctrinal refinement that in the last half of the 20th century, the brethren began to quote that verse more often and began to teach in greater detail the importance of this aspect of Jesus Christ and his atonement, as succoring. All of us remember when Elder Holland, you know, talked about what the word succoring means, to run to their aid. Jesus Christ will run to our aid and has the power to do so now because of his atonement. The divine empathy that Elder Maxwell used to talk about, that use that term, divine empathy, and that Christ felt all that we felt. He suffered all that we suffered in Gethsemane and on the cross, and he knows how we feel. I remember Elder Holland talking about this aspect of the atonement of Christ and saying, well, Christ was never divorced, and yet how does he know how that feels? And then he said, I don't know how that works, but I know that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, he felt every emotional, mental, physical, spiritual pain that man and woman and child, anyone on this earth, member of the church, not member of the church, all of God's children, Christ felt it and he understands it.
That's one of the most important parts of the scripture that I just read in Alma 7 to me. The most important part of one of the most important parts of this to me is, and he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind.
Every kind.
Pains, temptations, afflictions of every kind.
Every kind so, and for all.
So he somehow, I don't know how that was made possible, but he somehow knows what it's like to suffer as a drug addict. He knows what it's like to suffer as an alcoholic. He knows what it's like to suffer the abuses of abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse, and all the other abuses. Somehow, through Christ's atonement, through the power of the atonement, while he was in Gethsemane, while he was hanging on the cross, he suffered those things, and he experienced those things.
Yeah.
I have no doubt about that.
Yeah, well, that's what we believe, and that's what the prophets have taught, and how indebted we are to Alma for that scripture, which he taught in, I think that was the city of Gideon in Alma 7.
Yeah.
I mean, that is just sublime, one of the most sublime teachings of the Book of Mormon.
You know, let me just kind of say one or two things more on that. You know, I'm divorced, and I'm a recovering drug addict, and I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I have suffered other things, and on and on. And Christ's atonement has justified those things for me. And the justification and the empowering and the glory and the sanctification and the glorification, that's a process. It doesn't just happen and, oh, gosh, that was good. I'm glad it's done now. It's a continual qualifying for on my part as I align with him, which is a daily thing for me. But I know he knows what it's like to suffer what I suffered, because it was only with him and through him that I found relief from that. I know he knows what
so that's really important, Scott, because it's one thing to know that he understands it, that he feels it, but so what?
Yeah.
How does that help me?
Yeah, well, I know how it helped me, for sure. And here's the other thing, Dave, that help, and I know this, because for 19 years I tried to find another way, that help could not come any other way.
Yeah, that's awesome, Scott. One never wants to go through those things. One never wants to experience those things. But to know that Jesus did, I don't know, it doesn't make your relationship more special with Jesus than my relationship, because I haven't gone through those things.
But it makes it my special relationship.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, that's sweet. And to think about all of the sicknesses, Scott. All of the emotional, I think the mental and emotional, you know, the depression. And,
they're so difficult.
Are the worst.
So difficult.
Maybe worse than, I can't judge, but maybe worse than cancer, maybe worse than physical would be. You know, the mental illnesses.
That's definitely been my experience. And it, you know, and I've had some of that experience personally, but I sponsor guys that really, I just have no idea. And it's difficult for me because I don't know, you know, the depths to which they're going through. And, you know, the only thing I can do is encourage a relationship with someone who does, you know?
Yeah. Well, thank God for the atonement of Jesus Christ. And
amen.
The last few here, merits of righteousness. I think of Lehi to Jacob here. I think we referenced that scripture again last week.
But, we did.
But, you know, that I know that you are saved through the righteousness of your Redeemer. You know, man can merit nothing of himself. That if we have any merits of righteousness, if we have any righteousness at all, you know, it's not sanctified or consecrated for our gain or to our benefit, Scott, if it weren't for the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's like Brother Matthews used to always say, if I could keep every commandment, if I could keep every commandment without Jesus Christ, I would still go to hell. Now think about that for a minute. He's the one that makes anything good that we do at all to be efficacious.
Whether we know it or not.
And turn that into a merit of righteousness.
Correct.
Without man can merit nothing. This is scripture.
Yeah.
Alma 22 and in other places. Man can merit nothing of himself. Meaning that without Jesus Christ, if I could keep every commandment, I would still go to hell. And one reason I would is because without the resurrection, without Jesus Christ and the atonement and the resurrection, which overcame not only physical death, but spiritual death, we would all be the sons of perdition. We would all be sons and daughters of Satan without his redeeming us.
2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 7 through 9.
Yeah.
That very clear.
That's right. That we would all become the sons and daughters of Satan. So, merits of righteousness. Anything that we do, it would mean nothing if it weren't for the atonement of Jesus Christ, Scott. And then all the trials and afflictions that we suffer in this life are consecrated for our gain through the atonement of Jesus Christ. I think that's mostly unconditional. I think that's for everyone. I think that's all the suffering that we go through in this world, which we didn't choose. Sometimes it's our mistakes. Sometimes it's the consequences of our own poor choices or foolishness. But many of the trials and afflictions we suffer in this life are not of our choice. And those are unconditionally, all of those are unconditionally covered, that they will be consecrated for our gain, that because we tasted the bitter, we'll know the sweet,
right.
And that through Jesus Christ, even the worst things can become joy and experience for us.
So, again, this is one that is, for me, similar to the one that we were talking about earlier. I think the transformation. I agree. I think this is probably mostly an unconditional. However, in order for us to really reap the benefits of Christ's atonement as it applies to certain trials and afflictions in our life here in this life, that it does require some alignment on our part so that we can have access to
in order to feel it.
Correct.
In order to experience joy from it.
Yeah.
In order to have peace.
In order to see the compensatory blessings.
You've got to.
It does require.
You have to exercise faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement.
Yeah. And align
to experience all those blessings here. But all people will be blessed.
Right.
In eternity for the trials, afflictions, any suffering.
And that's
that they did not choose or bring on themselves.
And that's only through Christ's atonement.
And that's only fair and it's only right.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's so many people. I pray all the time, Scott, that my children may feel, not just believe in the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ, but feel the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in their life, and that they may feel the love of God in all of this.
Yeah, I like that.
You know, that they won't just believe it or say it, but that they will feel it.
Yeah.
They'll feel the love of God.
Yeah. You know, maybe even for some of us, you know, my kids, I'm just going to be transparent and honest here, aren't talking much about God. They're not talking much about going to church. They're not talking much about the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, most of them, their efforts are in the other direction right now. So that's, I just learned that from you. I'm going to start praying that they will feel the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in their lives.
Because it's there for them.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
It is so there for them. And it's, and he's already suffered it. He's already paid for it. He's already made it available to all of God's children. But will they receive it? And will they feel it and enjoy the blessings of it here and now?
Right.
Even though I know that, you know, they're all going to feel it in the next life.
Yeah. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Yeah.
Anyway, Scott, I... restored the last one, restored what was lost and fixed what was broken. And I just hear the voice of Elder Neil L. Anderson in the prison speaking to a prisoner who asked him, "Really, Elder Anderson? Really? What is there for us? Because what does the gospel offer us? Because some of us have lost everything." And Elder Anderson coming up on his toes, and his voice being louder than I think I've ever heard it, as he exclaimed, "Because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, you have lost nothing that cannot be restored to you." I felt the power of that, Scott. I know every one of the prisoners in the prison that day felt the power of that. I hope they remember it and will act on it, and that through their faith in Christ, I know, I believe that... all things can be restored and all things fixed. All things restored that was lost and all things fixed that were broken. That's the Jesus that I believe in. And I believe in the Jesus of the first watch, second watch, third watch, and fourth watch. That it's a matter of timing is his, and timing is his alone. And it will be restored and it will be fixed if they desire it. And if they call upon it, and if they have the faith to receive it. And we can't stop talking about this without talking about, again, the sacrifice of the Father in all of this, Scott. That we'll talk about Easter next week, but, you know, the effects of all of this is only possible because the Father loved all of his children enough to send his son. And I think one of my favorite all-time scriptures in the standard works is John 3:16-17, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But verse 17, Scott, is not as quoted as often. I love this. "For God gave not his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," Jesus Christ, "may be saved." He didn't give us the Son to condemn the world. He gave us the Son to save the world, to restore the world, to heal the world, to do all that we've talked about. And I'm really thankful for the love of God, his condescension to come to the earth and make a way possible for the Son to feel all the effects of the fall, and yet being a God to be able to suffer it, not just for himself, but for you, for me, for everyone who's ever lived on the earth or who will ever live on the earth, and express my love and praise and glory, you know, to God for that.
Thanks, Dave. As we prepare for Easter coming up, I hope that our hearts and our minds are single to the glory of God, his Son, and all that is. I hope that our Easter experience will be above any that we've ever had before. Thanks for being with us today. We appreciate it very much. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.